live only a matter of minutes. So if we can put up with a little bit of heat and humidity, we even considered this thing of meeting outside, but I was out there this morning and it would be pretty uncomfortable, somebody out there. So, outside is the biggest choice. Inside is the next choice, as long as the windows are up and there's plenty of circulating air. The problem with air conditioners, it recirculates the air that had been filled with the coronavirus already, so if you have any, it's coming back around. And so, as far as we, in the 9 weeks that this sanctuary had been sitting idle, that there was no coronavirus in it, because Judy and I cleaning up, and Anthony and I recording, and then Jimmy yesterday coming in and getting some measurements for the stakes for the windows, had been the only people inside the building. So we are assuming that as of start today, and with taking the temperature of everybody and whatnot, that there is no coronavirus in here, at least with anybody with symptoms. I also learned this week from a doctor who was one of the doctors of the hospitals in New York, said that we're going to have to learn to watch, not wash, but watch where our hands are. Because to their knowledge, everybody who has gotten this coronavirus has gotten it from contact with their hands and then touching their face. So in order to protect ourselves, we're going to have to be very careful where we put our hands, because then touching our face is where we get it. So if any time your hands touch anything that that is contaminated, you need to wash your hands or either use sanitizers before you touch your face. So, that is comments made about things like that. So, it is exactly straight up and down 10 o'clock. So, because that's when we announced that we'd start, we'll start. And in the way of announcements, the leadership of the church expect attendees to be responsible for your own risk. We assume that mature individuals who have the wisdom of God are capable of making those decisions about where you need to be and where you don't need to be. And we've had a lot of calls from people, Judy and I have this week, stating the fact that they would not be here because they were afraid of the risk. And that's fine, no problem. We ask that no one here acts in a way that would put others at risk. I was thought about a scripture this morning that I hadn't thought about in some time, but I got to looking for it, and it was in the 14th chapter of Romans, and I think verse 22. It says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God." So we all have a tendency to wonder whether somebody else, because of their fear of risk, have a lack of faith. And because that chapter 14th of Romans says that we have the faith that God gives us, so he's the one that measured it out. So if someone has less faith, or less faith as far as risk are concerned, we would appreciate it that you not answer about other folks and their lack of risk. So we ask that you please show respect for other people and their amount of faith, whatever you think that might happen to be. And so With that being said, there's one other scripture that after I got through with everything this morning, I was sitting at the kitchen table drinking my cup of coffee. God just popped this in my head, and I promise you, before this morning, I did not recollect that I had ever even read this scripture. And God said, go to the 45th chapter of Isaiah, and I went there, and here's what I found in verse 6 and 7. I am, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west. So that is from the east to the west. And that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all of these things. So the coronavirus, as far as I'm concerned, from the authority of the word of the Lord, is created by God. And He is behind it. I've had it on my mind ever since this thing started. And mainly, though, because of the results of some of the things I had seen people say, heard people say, that has come out of this, what would we call it, an imposition of living in a coronavirus situation. But so much has been said about people have reunited with their families, have changed their minds about things, that they're eating supper again with their children. They're not out and about and running wide open. And I kept thinking all the time, and before I read this, of course, Job says, I learned back in 73 when the tornado did away with us, that God was behind all that. It took me 6 months of studying in the book of Job to come to that conclusion. But I believe everything that happens is under the control of God. And I think it's done for a purpose. Even those things which are not good, that they can make for good if we react properly according to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. So then, I believe that God has made a lot of us be still and know that I am God. It makes sense to me that when we get still and when we have some anxiety or fear, that a lot of us, our minds turn to God right off the bat. And so I think God has done this probably. Can't say because I don't know His mind in everything unless He tells me. And He hadn't told me. But I got an idea He put this thing amongst us that we might be still and know who God is. And I feel like that coming out of this pandemic, that there are going to be people whose minds have been turned to the Lord during the pandemic that have also, because of their minds being turned to God, that their minds are being turned to the church. And I think that because of that, that some people maybe might be pointed toward this church in the way we worship. And essentially, you folks are the reason why I've been dealing with Acts and the way the early Christians thought in those days when it wasn't like it is now. So we'll go back there today when it's time. I thank you for being here today. I had predicted that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. I missed it. I had told Judy several times that I expected between 15 and 20 people today. And as usual, God has given us an abundance that's rounded up and running over the sides. He always gives you more than you expect. You understand that? And I'm pleased to see you here. I pray that God will take care of whatever risk might be you might be in because you're here. I've got my hand sanitizer up here. I've got my mask over here all over the place. And I have been to stores twice this week. I went to Tractor Supply and Lucky's. That's the first time in 9 weeks that I have been off the place other than to perform Mr. Jim Stacy's funeral and to come down here with Anthony every Saturday and record the funeral, or record the sermons. I'm sorry, I got my mind on funeral. Well, I hope you've been listening, that you might be somewhat up to date on what we're dealing with. From the book of Acts, we have been dealing with the story of Peter and his vision. This is a great, great thing, a big thing, and something that, to me, it's a big adventure and an exciting thing to know what God has done here that's recorded in these scriptures. For 1,500 years, from the 11th chapter of Leviticus, the Jews had lived as Jews. Very isolated, if you will, of their own accord, voluntarily. They honestly believed that there was two types of people on the earth. The Jew, which was God's chosen people, and everybody else. And that Jesus, if he had come from God, which most of them did not believe, would have been the Messiah that God sent to save everybody. But most of them didn't believe that he was that. They were putting more faith in their bloodlines coming down from Abraham and who they were, Jews, than this whole thing about Jesus Christ coming to bring salvation. So today, I've been talking the last 3 weeks, I guess, about only Jesus, and that's the title of this sermon, Only Jesus. Because I'm trying to remind people that the people of this day, that's all they had. They had nothing other than the word of a person that Jesus was that Messiah, and that he was the Son of God, and he was sent by God to save the world. And they believed it. And that, to me, is a miracle in itself. For those people to go to the lengths that they went to off of someone's word. Now, they did have someone's word that had miracles following it. But they lived in a culture where those miracles were done by Satan every day. They were witches and witchcraft and demons and the demonic spiritual world all around them. And they knew this and they recognized it. But here comes a little something different. And I hope maybe I can make this point to you today. Because in the 11th chapter of Acts, it says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." Now remember, Peter had gone to the house of Cornelius last week, and he had preached to him and all his friends and his kinfolks. And the thing that blew my mind about last week's sermon, it says that all of them that heard received the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't like maybe we see it today, that the word goes out in a revival and some folks come and some folks don't. As the scripture said, that everybody in the house of Cornelius received the Holy Ghost. So they were all born again. Now, there's something else that I want to bring to your attention about as we go through these scriptures. Nobody much is saying anything about the Holy Spirit anymore, folks. Preachers aren't talking about it. You've had a dose of it here because God has really impressed that on me from way back. I argued for this point with preachers who argued with me that never preached it. But I'm hoping that through this you can see the importance of knowing, of born-again believers knowing about the position of the Holy Spirit in their lives and what He's there for and what they can call on Him to do. Heard and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him. That word, disputed with him. They said, this is something you should not have done. Saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter, verse 4, rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and then he goes over the same thing that we've been over twice. What happened to him? That he had the vision, that he saw the sheet coming down with all the unclean animals and the clean animals on it, and a voice from heaven said, kill and eat, Peter. And he said, no, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God told him, what the Lord has called clean, don't you call common. Peter didn't know what it meant. But as he saw the three men who had come to carry him to Cornelius, he began to understand what this was all about. And when he got to Cornelius' house, we talked about it last week, Cornelius was a Gentile centurion, an officer in the Roman army, over 100 men, who had crucified people himself, probably. That's what centurions did. And when there were 2,000 people crucified on crosses up and down the roads, you would know that probably a person from that area would have had to have something to do with crucifixion. But he and all his family accepted God. In verse 17, Peter is telling the brethren and apostles at Jerusalem about this, and he says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did us, that was the Holy Spirit, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? He said, I went there. I thought I understood what God was trying to tell me in this vision about don't call anything common or unclean. And I was thinking about the animals that we eat, but God was talking about people. And so then when he gave me that lesson, then what does he do? Shove a whole house full of Gentiles in front of me to be preached to, and every single one of them is saved, and every single one of them gets the Holy Spirit. Peter said, apostles and brethren, what was I to do? The proof was there that they were saved. What proof? The Holy Spirit. That was the proof in that day that every one of them who received Christ as their Savior was indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And you could tell if they had the Holy Spirit, they were born again. That was how important it was to people who that's all they had. In verse 18, this throws me off too. It really does. When they heard these things, who? The apostles and the brethren at Jude, the leaders of the Christian church at Jerusalem, James, brother Jesus, probably. When they heard these things, they held their peace. In other words, they hushed up. They didn't say anymore. And glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Then, if that's the case, with your testimony, Peter, in front of us, we know now that God is going to the Gentiles too, not just to the Jews. When people, as a Jew, had lived the Jewish life with all the Jewish restriction, clothes and diet and haircuts and all this other stuff, all the ceremonial stuff, and on the word of one man, Peter, about one instance, changed their mind about all of that. Because Peter told them, what was I that I could withstand God? Now, folks, let me tell you something. That's the way those people believed in that day. It's not like it is now. They would sell all they had and share with the poor because of what they believed. That was the extent of the commitment these people made to Jesus. So God changed his mind, right? No, God didn't change his mind. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 19, he says, Paul says, that Isaiah prophesied way back that God would do this. So it's no surprise. So the mystery that was hidden in God was God's purpose of making Jew and Gentile a holy new thing called the church, which is Christ's body, formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People saved by John the Baptist. You remember there was a whole group of people who followed him. And they were called Christian, or that not Christian, they weren't called Christian, but the Bible assumed that they were born again, but they weren't, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. You remember they had to lay their hands on them to have them indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So with John's converts, it was a two-part process. They didn't get the Holy Spirit as they were saved. They had to have the hands placed on them later. But everybody from Pentecost on who were born again got the Holy Spirit put in them automatically at that time that they were born again. John's converts weren't real Christians. And you know what? I think the people of that day, for the most part, knew about this. They knew the difference. Now, I think when I study this, and I'm trying to grasp all this stuff in this feeble brain, how people today are so critical of somebody who has made public profession of faith and maybe had a tremendously bad life ahead of him. I've remembered people making comments after a service where some really bad person walked the aisle and accepted Christ, and one of them would look at the other one and say, well, do you reckon it was real? And one of them said one time in my hearing, give me 10 years and I'll tell you. Sometimes that's what it takes. And here we are, when a person is, especially those people who are older, have accepted Christ, all of a sudden in their later years, and have been cussing all their life, most of them keep cussing. And folks don't think that's the way it ought to be. But I'm telling you, a lot of habits that people have that they've lived with for years weren't like these Jews. They didn't drop them all at one man's testimony. A lot of these people go on living some of the life that they've lived before. You say, but wait a minute. Scripture talks about a new man. And you can look for that new man. But in Romans 10, in verse 19. I'm on the wrong page. But I say, didst not Israel know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. They're not Jews. They're not you. But I will provoke you Jews to jealousy by them. I was found by them that sought me not. That's you and me, guys. God didn't send Jesus first to the Gentile, but to the Jew. But he said, I was found by them that sought me not. We weren't looking for him, and he came and found us. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Nobody was questioning about God. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We had an opportunity to accept God because the Jews didn't take him. And if all of them had taken him, I don't know whether we'd have had an opportunity or not. But Isaiah said way back that we would. So I guess it was true. But you talk about this thing of real Christians. You got John the Baptist converts, and you got Jesus' converts. Listen to this. Salvation means a person has been saved from the penalty and guilt of sin. It's a three-point thing. A salvation that came on you and me means that we were saved from the penalty of that sin that we were born with. It's gone. That everybody has. We are in the process of being saved from the habit and the control of sin. That now we're being saved by our habits of sin that's been all along, and by the control that sin in our life has had over us and still has over us. He talks about in the 12th chapter of Romans about stop being controlled by the world. It's a present day tense thing. You're now being changed like the world. So quit being like that. And the other thing is, we will be saved at the Lord's return from all bodily infirmities that are the result of sin and be brought into the entire conformity to Christ. Now I went and chased that down, because I wanted to make sure that I could confirm it in case somebody said something about it. But folks, let me tell you something. The sin that we have been a part of in our life has left us with infirmities. We have problems because of what we've done, of the sin we've been involved with. And all through the Bible, Jesus is healing people of the infirmities that they had. That's not altogether sickness. Part of that is problems that came from the sin they've been involved with too. So the sin that we've been involved with has caused damage to us, just like it did to David. He said that while he was guilty from having the sin with Bathsheba, until he was charged by that sin, by that old prophet, and he said, David, the man was you. You sinned. He said, until I repented and forsook that sin, my bones roared. He hurt right down to his bones because of sin in his life. But in that day, when we see Jesus, we'll be entirely conformed to what he is. In Ephesians, if you'll turn there, chapter 2. In verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hand. So he's talking about Gentiles. You who are of the uncircumcision, you're not a Jew, who are called by the circumcision, the Jews, to be fleshly. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you weren't Jews, and strangers from the covenants of promise, didn't have the Ten Commandments, and the promises that God gave Abraham, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off from are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one. He's made both of those people one person, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the Ten Commandments and all those ordinances that came down that the Jews had to live by, to make in himself of twain or two one new man. The new man that results from salvation is not the way he acts. It's not what he says. He is a new man simply because he is born again. He's not a Jew anymore. He's not a Greek anymore. He's not a Gentile anymore. He didn't come from Ethiopia or Africa or Europe or wherever. Now, a born-again person is a new man in Jesus Christ, and he's part of the church, and that's what the Bible meant about the new man. And that he might be reconciled, might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and them that are nigh. Jesus came and preached peace to the Gentiles who were far off and the Jews in Jerusalem who were close. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now, Jews, you're no longer a Jew. You're now part of the church if you believe. Now, Gentile, you're no longer a non-Jew. You're a part of the church, because you believe in Jesus. That's us, people. That's the importance he's making of who we are, simply because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing we can figure out that we are ourselves. The new man he talks of is the church man, neither Jew nor Gentile, but a Christian. The stoning of Stephen, it says in verse 19, everybody scattered. The Christians, so many of them in Jerusalem, scattered to places all over that part of the world. In verse 22, I'm sorry, back in Acts, I didn't make a big enough mark on my page. But in Acts chapter 9, chapter 11, in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So everybody else was still preaching to the Jews. They didn't know. All because of one man got killed. Of all the death that's in the Old Testament, of all the 23,000 that died because of the town of Bethlehem, the town there in the Bethlehem area, that supported the homosexuals. 23 people died. 83,000 got killed because David sinned. And one man, Stephen, was stoned. And all the Christians cleared out. They were scared of being a Christian and living in the Jerusalem area. In verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which is Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. They heard that nobody was getting the message but the Jews. And they'd been told by Peter now, and they understood now that the message is to go to everybody. So they sent Barnabas, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. He saw the same thing Peter did. And with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas told the church one thing when he got there. One thing. The only message I have for you is you just cling or cleave to the Lord. You hang on to Jesus. That was the only message he had for them. Continue to hold on to Jesus with all you got. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord because of his preaching. The hand of the Lord was with him, and many people were saved. And he told them to cling. Now let me say this about this thing about good man. He was a good man. In other words, he was a righteous man. Let me clarify that. He wasn't a righteous man. I mean, we've lived here in the South, and so many of our church social things have got in our mind and caused us to think different things. Barnabas was a good man, not because he did righteous things. All this stuff, we put so much stock in this thing about doing good things. He was righteous because he was a Christian. It wasn't because of what he did. If he had clung on to some of his sins he had before he was saved, he'd still be a good man because God had made him righteous because he was now a Christian. They do righteous things, you and I do, because we have been made righteous by Jesus Christ. We're not righteous because we do those things. We do those things because we're righteous. We've already been made righteous. And that's the reason we do them. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. Do you pray for that? That's the only way you can understand the things of heaven is by being full of the Spirit. So pray that you would be full of the Spirit like John the Baptist was from birth and Jesus was after he was baptized. It says in chapter 1 of verse 13 of Ephesians that the Holy Spirit himself is the seal. What seal? The seal from God that says you are legitimate. The promise from God that guarantees that if you believe in Jesus Christ, God has put the Holy Spirit in you, and with that Holy Spirit, that is the seal from God that you're legitimate. See how important the Holy Spirit is, and nobody's talking about that stuff anymore. The seal in that day indicated three things. Number one, that it was a finished transaction. Whenever you had a business deal and it was written down and there was a seal put on the paper when it was folded, that meant the transaction was complete. It had been done. It was over with. So the seal of the Holy Spirit, when you have the Holy Spirit, your whole transaction of believing in Jesus Christ has been done. It's over. You don't have to worry about it. It indicates ownership. A seal was placed on something that had ownership by somebody, that belonged to somebody, just like a brand. And it indicated security. You belong to God. You didn't have to be worried about anything anymore. Now let me tell you something. We talk about these people and the way they saw things back in those days. These people knew what the word church meant. It didn't mean a building down the street on the corner. It meant a group of people. Wherever they met, in this house this week, over here in this house this week, under a brush arbor next week, over here, just they got together. They belonged to the church. They were the church. The church was people. It wasn't a building. And they understood this. Not a building down the road. They didn't have a building down the road. They didn't have church buildings like we have. They didn't have a Bible to go to and confirm what this guy's saying or that guy's saying or what the church is saying. They didn't have pews. They didn't have a piano. They didn't have an organ. They didn't have anything written down. All they had was the word of an apostle who had told them who Jesus was. And he did a miracle to show that he was legitimate. They didn't have any associations or denominations. The temple wasn't a church. They didn't even think of it as a church. Most of the time they met in somebody's house, and most of the time they were scared to death to be there. Like I said, all they had was the word of an apostle. They only had a belief in who Jesus was. They did not have things to squabble over like we have today. They didn't have philosophy. They didn't have vain deceit. Hadn't been around long enough to do that. They didn't have the traditions of men or the rudiments of the world. All they had was Colossians 2:8, Jesus Christ. And that was enough. And let me tell you something, folks. You've been put out. No doubt you have. To some of you, to a lot of extent. To some of you, not too much extent. But I'm going to tell you something. You hadn't been able to come to church. I don't know what that's done to your spirituality. I don't know what it's done to your connection with Jesus or connection to God through Jesus. But you hadn't been alone. You hadn't been by yourself. I hope the widows that are listening this morning, the men maybe that live by theirself, know what I'm talking about. You're not by yourself. I don't care how. You can't be lonesome because you're not by yourself. Jesus is right there with you. For the people who are listening, some of you are here. And some of you are hunkered down where we've been. And some of you are alone. You feel alone, but you're not. You have Jesus. Now the point I'm trying to make, people, whatever state you find yourself in, Paul said, therewith be content, so I'm saying this to you. You got Jesus? That's enough. You don't have to compete and argue about your church, whether air conditioning's on, or whether there's rugs on the floor, there's pads in the pews, or it's something that holds 10,000 people. You got Jesus. And that was all they had. And I think we can see from the commitment that they made because of all they had, that's probably all we need. Thank the Lord for your church. He gave it to us. We didn't pay a nickel for this thing. Thank you. Thank Him for the people who minister to us and teach us and for the people, each other, who love us and look out for our needs. Because Jesus did all that, and He's enough. My scripture says we are sufficient in Him. Sufficiente. And I hope we can understand that. Jesus calls us to do that. Jesus has been behind everything we've done as far as I know. And we're looking for people we might can help. Because I'm telling you, folks, this church is capable of handling things. We have the means to do it. I've talked to people for the last 9 weeks. I don't know how many people I've talked to on the phone. I've asked every one of them, if you know of anybody that has a need, please let us know, because we want to help. And not one person has said, I know this person, they need help. So if you know of somebody and God has given you a burden for that person, let us know about it. We'll try to help you with your burden. I'll pray, and you be thinking about one song. We'll fill the air with our breath and then get out of here. How about that? We decided, they talked about that choir in Washington. They was in a mega church. There was 200 of them. They did social distancing. They rehearsed their choir. They had, everybody was 6 feet apart. They stayed in there 2 hours and 15 minutes to rehearse. 68 out of the 200 got the coronavirus because one person who was asymptomatic, didn't even know we had it, was in there singing in that choir. So we've learned, I've studied and I've found out that how much sneezing does, how much coughing does, how much talking does, how much breathing does. And I'm going to tell you, if there's somebody in here who has coronavirus, it's in every part of the room, probably by now. That's the reason for the moving air, the warm air, the wet air, and the sunlight when we go outside. Coronavirus can't live in that situation. So be thinking of a song you might want to sing. We'll see what God is behind. But I'm going to pray now first, and then we'll sing, and we'll go. Unless somebody has anything for the whole group, say it now. I have missed you like you would not believe. I didn't know how much I missed. I didn't think I missed folks like that, but I have missed this group of people. You hear me? I told you before, you've made church for me, and I thank you for it. I hope we've made church for you. Let's pray. Father, please bless us. Father, bless this church for those that are here and those that are not here for whatever reason. Bless us all, Lord, that we might be a light in this area of darkness all around us, that we might make an impression on those around us who don't think about you, that we might be able to make a witness to those who don't think about you. So help us to do that, but help us to be the kind of church you want us to be and the kind of people you want us to be. Don't let us look around at anybody else or any other church. Just make of us what you want us to be. And we'll praise you for it, Lord. Thank you for our people who are here today. Protect them, please. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.